Good evening, everyone. Sorry I was a little late. My shoes were so muddy I couldn't not stop and change them. I didn't want to walk in here. They were so bad. All right. So we were in Psalm 119. I bet you would have never guessed that. We've been in it long enough that you could just go like this and it'll open to it, I think. Yeah, it just did it. So. So I'll start off by reading it, and then we'll start to dig in a little bit. Psalm 119, starting in verse 161. And we'll read through 168, which I'm sure you all would have guessed anyway. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. I just thought it was interesting as I read through this that there's actually a promise in the middle. The rest of it is really him just expressing his feelings. And we become more familiar with how he deals with everything. But that promise in the middle, great peace have those who love your law. It just, I couldn't get off of that as I was studying this to the point where that's really mostly where I'm going to speak tonight. I'm going to leave a lot of the rest of this alone and concentrate there. I do have other words to say in some of the other verses, but that's really my bread and butter for tonight. And it might, I don't have a whole lot to go on and on about different things like I usually do, and you can't get me to stop, but tonight will be a little bit shorter, but it's mostly because I think it's worth concentrating on that. But before we start, let me just open up this time in a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in. Father, we just thank you tonight that we could gather like this and come before you and rely on you and petition you and show our love for you and also just show our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ and all that they go through. And we just thank you for that opportunity. And we also thank you for an opportunity to open up your word and learn a little bit more for what you have in store for us in your word. And we just thank you that you love us this much to give us this word and that we can use it to guide every step, every moment of our lives. And we're just grateful for that. Grateful that you loved us enough to do this for us. And we thank you for that. And we just ask your blessing on this time as we open up your word. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it becomes very clear after you get through one or two of these sections that 119 is about the Word of God over and over again, to the point where there's, I wrote down, I think there was eight that I found, there might even be more, different terms for the Word of God. The law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, the Word, ordinances, and you may have found others. I kind of just did that real quickly as I went through, and I found eight of them. So over and over as we're going through this, we're seeing it's talking about the Word of God and just constantly. But as you read through 119, and it's a long read. I think they say that 119 is longer than close to 30 other books in the Bible. So it's a long chapter. But as you read through it, you start to, you not only see this wonderful positive light on the word, but you start to see something else. And it makes for a very practical application, 119. Over and over again, you get practical application after practical application right through the whole entire chapter. And it's not just about the greatness of God's word, but when we look and we start reading it, we start to realize how totally dependent the psalmist is on the word of God. Totally dependent. There's no other way or no other where that you see him turn to than the word of God. Everything that afflicts him. But not only does he turn to it all the time, but if you notice as you read through it, and I just kept making all these lists because it's so repetitive, and it reestablishes exactly the point that's trying to get across to us for practical living when you make these lists. But look at how the Word of God dominates his life through the course of a day. In verse 147, before dawn, verse 90, you could just write these down. I'm going to move quick. Verse 97, all day. 164, tonight, seven times a day. Verse 55 and 148, nightly. At one point in verse 62, at midnight. Through the entire course of a day, the psalmist turns to the Word of God. Wouldn't you love to be able to raise your hand and say, Yeah, that's me. The practical application here, though, is we should all be able to raise our hand and say, that's me. All through the course of the day, we see him turn into the Word of God. Here's the other thing I noticed as I was breaking this apart. It's funny how most of the time when I'm studying, I'm in exactly where I need to study, and I just saturate myself with that. And then this time, I kept going back and reading the psalm, and kept going back and reading through the psalm, and kept going back and reading through the psalm, and not just saturating myself with those verses. But we start to notice that the word isn't just dominating his life, but it's become this fully trustworthy tool to him. You get this sense as you watch him move in all the different experiences that he starts sharing with us, that you could strip him of everything in his life, everything but the Word of God. Every situation that comes and attacks him or inflicts him or ensnares him or all the different things that happen to him, he wants the Word of God. Isn't that something to see? And there we go again. Here's another practical application for us. Who could come up to you and take everything away from you and say, here, I'm just going to leave you with the Word of God, and you'd be like, okay, thank you. And that's the way we should be. Can they take our car from us? Can they take our house from us? What can they take from you that you would just gladly let go and just say, that's okay, I have the Word of God? And that's what we're seeing. I don't even know if we're seeing it because it doesn't get into material, a whole lot of material things in here. There are some. But we just get this sense that this is a fully trustworthy tool to him for everything in his life, everything that comes at it. When we open this and we look at him, and this is all set up for what we see in the first verse, but he is clearly under duress. Over and over again, we can see it. It's just laid out before us. This man is under duress. There are all these different things. Now, I once again, I made a list, so I want to read this list to you. He struggles with keeping his way pure. He feels like a stranger in a foreign land. Leaders or princes plot against him. He says, my soul melts away for sorrow. I'm tempted by worthless things. I am afflicted. The insolent deride me. The indignation of the wicked is against me. The wicked ensnare me. They lie against me. The insolent dig pitfalls for me. They have almost killed me. They try to destroy me. I try to avoid every evil way. I am small and despised. Trouble and anguish find him. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries. Princes persecute me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Did you see all the different things that were happening there? There was moments of depression. There's people literally trying to physically harm him, if not kill him. He's being inflicted. He's being entrapped. He's fighting. He's fighting against his flesh. Keep my way pure. What was the other one I had mentioned in there? I'm tempted by worthless things. You know what came to my mind? A bowl of ice cream. I am tempted by worthless things like that. Ugh. I'm sure his challenges were much greater than a bowl of ice cream, but shoo-wee. But this is a man who's under duress. And then we have to say to ourselves, when we look at him being under duress, we have to say, how does he respond? And we could even ask the question of ourselves at this point, how should we respond? Because everything on that list is stuff that we deal with. We may not have experienced someone trying to destroy us to the point of murdering us. That's pretty extreme. But look at some of the other things. A stranger in a foreign land, we should feel that way. We should be living our life for Christ in such a manner that we feel that we're a stranger in a foreign land. Keeping your ways pure is a challenge. Tempted by worthless things, the indignation of the wicked, people trying to ensnare you, trying to make you fall, trying to make you look like you have no testimony for Christ. This is constant. This is everyday battle stuff for us. And we not only say, how does he respond, but we should be looking at how do we respond to all that stuff. And I've made another list. I'm going to read you another list. Keeping your statutes. My eyes are fixed on your commandments. I stored your word in my heart. I meditate on your precepts. I keep your word. Your testimonies are my delight. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. I observe it with my whole heart. I long for your precepts. I trust in your word. My hope is in your rules. I take comfort in your rules. I turn my feet to your testimonies. I believe in your commandments. With my whole heart, I keep your precepts. I have hoped in your word. Your law is my delight. May my heart be blameless in your statutes. I love your law. How sweet are your words to my taste. I rejoice at your word. And I couldn't leave this one out just because of the word in it. I do not swerve from your testimonies. I like that. I swerved about three times on the way home tonight. When I look at that list and I come through, there's some things that stuck out to me that you just over and over as you read them, you start to ask yourself the question, do I do this? Is this an answer for me in my life? Do I face this kind of duress the way he does? Do I respond like he did? Do you meditate on the word? Do you cling to the word? Do you delight in the word? Do you long for the word? Do you hope in the word? Do you comfort from the word? Do you trust in the word? Do you rejoice in the word? And this is such a simple one, but it's such an important one. Do you love the word? Because those things clearly come through from the psalmist when we read through chapter 119. It is a question we have to ask all ourselves. Are we really doing this? Is this what it is to us? This is what God's plan is for us. is to have this kind of reaction to the word, to a point where it's that important to us. You cling to the word. So, in just staying on this theme tonight with the word, you get right into that first verse. And it says, princes persecute me without cause. That's for all of us. Now, I have to tell you, I've never had that I can remember, you know, someone in high up leadership like a prince or some, you know, maybe for our society that's more like a mayor or a governor or a council person. I don't think I've ever had anyone persecute me to that point. But I think what's being said here is, and the part that we have to get, is without cause. Because we will get persecuted from what feels like from us without cause, just because they hate us. And it's so important that we see his reaction here. Because this is just a beautiful part of what it says here in this verse. His reaction after being persecuted without cause, he says, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Stands in awe of your words. It's interesting that this word awe here is, there's awe is used only three times, just awe, A-W-E, in the Old Testament. And each time it's used differently. And this one has the idea of fear and reverence, which applies here fantastic. But the question we start to ask is, because we see him doing this, my heart stands in awe of your words. Do you love the word? And that sounds like such a cliche question. Do you love the word? And the simple answer, and every single person in any church you go to, if you ask them, do they love the word, their answer is going to be yes. I hope so. But I bring that in right at the end. I'll call you up at the end. That's, you're right, the living word. But as you ask that question, do you love the word? But it's deeper than just answering yes. Loving the word is about, can you stand to be without it? Can you leave your house on any day of the week without reading it first? Do you wake up and search for it? Is it something you go to sleep with at night? Do you sit on the edge of your seat while someone's teaching from the word? Do you look for every opportunity when someone is going to open up the word to be there to listen to what they have to say? Do you search it constantly looking for what God has for you? It's not just saying yes. Do you come, it's really hard anymore to say to someone, do you come armed every meeting with your weapon? Do you come with the word? It's hard nowadays because sometimes, and I've had some nights where I've come in here where you see someone sitting like this and you think, ah, oh, they're texting somebody. Well, some of these guys, it's an electronic tool. It's not a book. I prefer the book. It doesn't run out of battery power. It doesn't jam up on you and not work and freeze. And every time I go to it, it's working and it's fully charged and I can read it. So I prefer this technology, but it's hard to see that. But do you come armed with the word? Do you love it? Is it right by your side helping you to fight every battle? And that's what we see the psalmist do. He says, look at this. It is amazing. My heart stands in awe of your words. And he has this tremendous reverence for it. That he looks at it and he sees everything that it does for him.
See, his heart stands in awe because when he looks back at it, he sees that it shows him promises from God. And it shows how good his standing is before God, that God will be there for him no matter what. And it gives him an eternal perspective. It shows him the love that he has for him. And these are the things that it shows us also. And over again, we see truth and wisdom, and everywhere we turn, if you look at it historically and read the stories that are in it, they're perfectly accurate. We just went through it, Max and I just went through it with Trek, talking to the kids about some of the different messages. We were going through the resurrection, and when we went into the Gospels, we saw different accounts, and we read through the different accounts of what was going on there. And I won't say who it was, but I asked the kids, I said, why are they so different? Why are they so different? And the one person, I can't say who it is, said, well, they're just from a different perspective. And we, you know, we went through that scene with them where we just showed them that, you know, we had, it was Trek, so we had a bag of Oreos in the middle of the table. And we asked, you know, the two kids sitting across from the Oreos to describe each side. And they each had a different description. And we said, look, but you're both looking at a box of Oreos. Isn't this amazing? I'm using an Oreo cookie box analogy for the Word of God. The point I'm trying to get to is, even when we see things historically in the Word of God, which is fascinating, I love seeing these things, they never contradict each other. They only complement each other. And only God could put all the different descriptions of the resurrection that are all so subtly different and not have one thing contradict another thing in there, in the Word. That's amazing. And this is the type of thing, unless you're in the Word, unless you read the Word over and over again, you don't come to an appreciation of that to be able to stand there in awe of His Word. And every single one of us that calls ourselves a believer should stand in awe of the Word because we're in it over and over and over again, and we see God working in all those ways, never contradicting Himself, showing us promise after promise, showing us our standing and how secure it is and our salvation, giving us an eternal perspective, showing us truth, showing us His love. And to be able to sit there, I don't know why this came into my mind, but I was just thinking of how perfect everything is written in the Bible. And what came to my mind is how imperfect and incapable I am of even writing a letter without problems in it. And the story that came to my mind was, and this is a long time ago, I was asked to write a letter, an article to Country Living magazine on summer flowering plants. And I thought, this is my moment to show the world. And I wrote this article, and I felt like the guy on A Christmas Story, you know, thinking when the teacher reads my thing on the Red Ryder BB gun, she's going to A++++++. You know, they're going to read this article, and I'm going to be the new garden writer, you know, in the United States. And I wrote this 11-page article on summer flowering plants. And I mailed it up to the editor, and it came back 2 weeks later, and my wife's like, oh, here's Country Living, maybe this is it. And I opened it up. There was so much red ink on that story. There was more red ink than the words that I wrote on there. But it came with a word of encouragement and said, give it another try, follow the corrections I made, and, you know, resubmit it. And I resubmitted it again after all the corrections. I thought, it's got to be a masterpiece now. And it came back 2 weeks later, and it had almost as much red ink as the first time. And I recorrected it, and I sent it back up, and about 2 weeks later came back. We'll let you know if we're ever going to use the article. And I went, yeah, that's the end of my writing career. And I never completely failed. And I admire when I read garden articles that are well-written. I have a friend that does just a tremendous job, And then I find out afterwards, after reading like his article for like 3-4 years, I said, Bob, how do you write so well? He goes, oh, well, I didn't go to school for horticulture. I actually
graduated college with a degree in English and literature. I'm doomed. I'm doomed.
But isn't this so wonderful that we could, every time we open up this book, that there's not one error? And maybe it was just that experience for me that gave me this feeling of, wow, this is amazing. I can't even write a paragraph without a problem or an email. And God wrote this book without one mistake. Ugh.
So I want to go on. I want to move on because I promise you I'd be short tonight and I'm starting to go long. But I want to move on to this verse 165. But as we're going there, don't miss where he's at. Right after he says, my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you found a treasure when you opened up God's word? I have to tell you, that happens to me all the time. I discover new things in Scripture when I go back that I never saw before. And sometimes it's so exciting it brings you to tears. And I don't know how to describe it to you. And I'm sure I'm like talking like I'm the only one on the face of the earth who's ever experienced that. I'm sure it's almost every believer that ever opens up the Word of God. But do you ever find those things? I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. He loves the fact that God's word brings judgment on wrong. That's what he's saying there. 7 times a day. But then we get into our verse, the verse, this promise that's there. It says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Great peace. How do we get this? What's the qualifier for getting this great peace? Is it affliction? Is it sacrifice? Is it suffering? Is it difficulties? Is it trials? No, it says what it is. Those who love your law. See, the interesting thing is that man is searching all the time. All the time he's searching for peace. You can't turn on the TV and watch a news program without somebody having an opinion about what's going on and when we're going to see peace and when will this world finally have peace and we got to get rid of all the guns so we can have peace and we got to, you know, all sorts of crazy suggestions for how we're going to get peace. Everybody seeks peace. By nature, we don't like conflict. You won't even, the interesting thing is, if anybody would take 2 seconds to think about what causes a lack of peace, it's because man and towns and countries, states and nations all exercise their own will. You can't even have peace in a marriage. We like to. It's wonderful. At times we do mostly have that. But it's 2 wills working together. We will never have peace. But what caught me on this is as much as man strives for it, he tends to look in all the wrong areas for it. But as I read this, we always talk about peace, but this says great peace. What makes this peace great? Well, I think, and we'll talk a little bit more about it, but I think it's because it's great in quality. The peace that we get as believers from loving the Word is great in the quality of it. There's lots of peace we experience through our lives, but the peace that we get from reading the Word of God is tremendous. It's greater than any other peace we can have. Yeah. It better be true, right?
It's great in abundance. We aren't just given a little piece. We're given abundantly. And it's also great because of its longevity. We will have that peace for eternity. Isn't that awesome? Here's why the love of God's word brings us great peace. Here's what it does. And I guess what I did? I made another list. Isn't that crazy? This is like you're getting listed tonight. You'll be going out of here going, come on, huh? We're going home to make a grocery list. We got to make a list like John made a list. But it aligns our heart with God's heart. When we love the law and we read the word, we align our heart with God's heart. So when we're aligning our heart with God's heart, what are we doing? We're putting our will aside to do God's will. Whenever anyone puts their will aside to do the other person's will, guess what stops happening? The fighting. Guess what starts to happen? The peace. So this great peace that we get from loving the Word of God happens because we align our hearts with God's heart. And we should be doing that over and over again by being in the Word. When we love the law, it brings great peace also because it promotes our reliance on God. We rely on Him more and more for things in our lives. We tend to get to a point where we start to rest on God. And that's a spot where He wants us. And we see the psalmist, I comfort in your word. He's resting on God's word and resting on God Himself. The reason it also, loving the word, brings great peace is it gives us an eternal perspective. We start to see God's plan. And there is nothing more peaceful in being in this world right now than having an eternal perspective on things. Because all of a sudden, all those things that we worry about day to day become non-worrying items. Because we're always thinking eternally. Loving the Word of God gives us great peace because it also strengthens our faith. Reading the Word of God is like eating spiritual food. Not like ice cream for us, Harold. It's much different. But it is like it strengthens our faith. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not feeding yourself spiritually. If you're not feeding yourself spiritually and you're not strengthening your faith, guess what you're starting to lose? Your peace. It gives us assurance of our salvation. I wanted to read this one and see if I can find it real quick. Someone may know it. Yeah, here we go. I found it. How does it do that? In 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of God that you may know that you have. Yeah, I can hear the whispers. You have eternal life. See, the more we read the Word of God, the more you understand your standing. Not your state, your standing. And the more you understand that your standing as a believer can't be changed, once you're in God's grasp, you are in God's grasp, never to be taken out of that. And over in Scripture, we see that promise given to us. And you understand your standing to a point where it brings upon great peace. In the earlier years of being a believer, I can remember struggling with that. I just couldn't grasp the idea of it. That God could love me through even my mistakes and my sins. How is He possibly doing that? Everything I read in Scripture says God is holy and righteous. And I'm ugly and a mess. How could He do that? How could I do something so against God and not lose my salvation? And it took me a while in reading Scripture over and over again. And I started to realize I was basing my salvation on my feelings, not on God's promise. And the more I read His promise in Scripture over and over again to see that my standing was secure, I realized that thank God, my salvation has nothing to do with my feelings. Yeah, that happened right upon being saved, though. Your eyes are opened immediately. The other thing that loving the Word of God does to give you great peace, it makes known to you God's will as far as His plan and His path for you. And you start to see that you're no longer just wandering around on your own, that you have a purpose. I mean, it took me a while as a believer to all of a sudden start to understand the importance of me exercising my gift in this fellowship. It probably took me close to 10 years to understand that concept. And now I understand that anytime I don't exercise my gift, every one of you in here suffers a little bit because of that. So you know what that means? That means that every time one of you decides not to exercise your spiritual gift, all the rest of us suffer a little bit. See, this is when you love the Word, you start to see what God's plan and path for your life is. And it's being in fellowship exercising your spiritual gift. And it's being conformed to the image of Christ. And when you start to understand that He's conforming you to the image of Christ, you have to start letting go of things that were important to you in your past life, because you ain't going to look as, what horrible language, sorry. You aren't going to look like Christ if you hang on to those things. I really went street there for a second, didn't I? And here's my last point on how loving the Word gives you great peace. It provides you with fellowship with Christ. It gives you fellowship with Christ. It lets me know the living Word by reading the written Word. Isn't that awesome? The living Word. Why, after all He has done for you, would you not be saturating yourself with the Word? When we do this, it blesses our life. It blesses everything around us. It's wonderful that it brings these blessings upon us. The psalmist goes on to say that, and he finishes off that verse, by nothing can make them stumble. When we stumble, we lose our peace. It's awful. It's this inward battle we go through. We fight it all the time. But when we're stumbling, we're not following the Word. We're not obedient to what God has put before us in His Word. And look, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And what he's saying is, as long as you are reading the Word and obedient to the Word, you're not going to stumble. Where's our mistake made? It's not that we don't spend a lot of time reading the Word. It's that our will steps in and we end up being disobedient to the Word, and then we stumble. It's amazing that around us we have all these things that are put before us that are snares and stumbling blocks and problems. And yet we know that being in the Word will help us to avoid all them, and then yet we don't do it. And the psalmist just shows this practical application to us of how simple it is to have this love of the Word and to be in the Word and to have that great peace that comes from loving the Word. What a great picture that is. I'm just going to finish reading these few verses, and then I'm going to close in prayer. He goes on to say after that great peace verse, he says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let's pray. Father, we are just in awe of your word. We are just so thankful that you've given your word to us. And we thank you for the ministry that it has in our lives, working on our hearts every moment of every day and conforming us to the image of your Son. And Father, tonight we're especially thankful for the peace, the great peace that we get from what we read in your word. And we truly are in awe of how inerrant and perfect it is. We thank you for this opportunity again tonight to open this word up and to take a message from you and just put that upon our hearts. And I just pray for everyone who's here and all those we fellowship with here who couldn't make it out tonight, that you give them a love, an absolute love of your word. Father, I just pray that blessing on all of them. I just pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.